Good evening. Certainly good to have everyone out tonight. We're going to be in James chapter 4. The lesson entitled Sokaki. I mean, James starts out and, you know, you learn later what he's talking about. The first point he's making is the mistake of arrogance. In verse 13, James chapter 4, verse 13, you can have great plans, but there's no guarantee of success. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall have such and such a, go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. On the surface, it looks innocent enough. You know, you pick out a good city where you think you can make some money and you go there and you spend some time and reese amount of time, you ought to come out ahead. My brother who passed away found out the hard way one time. He sold his glass company, auto glass company. And they had a provision you couldn't start a new one within a certain amount of miles. So he's going to move 50 miles up the road to Huntsville, Texas. And they had a lot more people there. He got there, got started in some old church building. They were counting every prisoner in Huntsville State Prison, and they were counting everybody in college there. So there weren't but a few people in the whole town. All them great plans. But he made it, you know, and he ended up with two prison ministries, so it turned out well. But you and I, we make a lot of plans. And we slip into what they're doing naturally here. In verse 14, there's one big element missing. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Never thought about that. We got all these great plans that we're going to make some money. We're going to come out ahead and here's how we're going to spend it. You don't control anything. You got the plans. You don't know. You may be paralyzed tomorrow. You may not even be here tomorrow. You don't control that. And, you know, so you probably need to get a proper perspective here. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Even if you live to be 80 or 100. You ask, where did it go? Where did the years go? And then in as far as time, it's just a little bit. This morning I mentioned about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and you do a search on Google. You know, we're talking about 722 B.C. We're talking about 2,800 years ago. There were 174,000 hits on it. Yeah, and the second one, where are they? Hello. But everybody knows about Israel. Oh, the Palestinians say, and the Iranians say there never was an Israeli state. Google it up, boys. So we got plans. Even if you live a long time, life's just a vapor. You're nothing special. Sun comes up, the heat comes up, the vapor's gone. Well, you shouldn't be so cocky and so sure about your success for your plans when you don't know what tomorrow's going to be like or whether or not you're going to be here long. Verse 15, you probably need to rearrange your priorities. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Now, that's the perspective. The Lord controls everything. And if the Lord wills and we live, He controls that too. You know, in Luke chapter 12, there's a, remember the fellow wants to tell Jesus, tell his brother to give him some of the inheritance. In Luke chapter 12, you know, he tells him a story about a man who has an abundance of crops and he's got to do something with them. So he's going to build new barns, tear down the old ones. He's got a plan. In Luke chapter 12, verse 17, and he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I'll store all my grain and my goods. 19. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, you know, that's the logical approach too. I mean, you got to take care of it or you're going to lose it. But he's going to sit back, and he's part of the nation of Israel. Where is God in this picture? It's gotten pushed out because of his success. And then verse Jesus makes the point in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, This very night your soul is required of you, and now he'll own what you prepared. You put forth all that thought and information and effort to prepare for the future, and you have no future. God says tonight your soul is required of you. And so that's why James is saying there that, you know, if God wills and you live, we don't control that end of it. In verse 21, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. It's not wrong to have riches. It's the perspective that matters. You may be successful, but where does the Lord fit into that? Look at Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul, he goes to Ephesus, and he's got Priscilla and Aquila with him. And as he goes along there, chapter 18, verse 19, I reversed that. 18:19, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. Verse 18:21. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus. That controlled his life. The greatness of God, God's power, God's control of all. And in that attitude is security. In that attitude, when you can accept that God controls all and you may have great plans, but if God's not for that, and you can accept that, there is a peace, there is a security that you know, even when things don't work out, everything's still okay. Where if you're going to make it work anyway, you're going to fight against the stream and you're going to find yourself with more anxiety and anguish and anger if it doesn't work out. And he says, I'll come back if God wills. A lot of things have to work out. And I don't control much. So if the Lord wills, you know, so it gives you a lot of comfort, a lot of when you can yield to that. In James chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, talks about evil at work in our lives. Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You know, we get carried away and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. He says it's evil. To eliminate God from any thought of any control in what you're doing is evil. Because that's not reality. God's in control of more than we dream. And, you know, we look around in our society today and all of a sudden things change quickly and abruptly. Where's all that coming from? What's going on? There's upheaval. There's a turmoil. Who knows? And you know where the future is and you know how it's going to turn out. Really? No. But as it is, you boast in arrogance and all such boasting is evil. It's better to be humble and just keep your place and let things work out and pray to God that He helps you. In verse 17, no one needs to tell you that this is wrong. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. If you know to put God first and you don't do it, nobody has to tell you that's not right. I mean, and so he's challenging them. You know, go back to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 45 and 48, he's talking about a faithful steward who's in charge of other slaves. And he wants to know if he's going to be faithful in the end. But there's four verses that pop up in that discussion. Jesus anticipates what attitudes they could have. Chapter 12, verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, his master be a long time in coming. I mean, you know, the master ain't going to be back for a while. They don't know that, but what? He's supposing that's true. And if that's true, he's free to do what he wants to do. He's responsible for these other slaves. He's in control. And begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. I mean, he thinks the master won't be back for a long time. And so he just does what he wants to do and abuses whoever he wants to. Verse 46, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him. And that's the killer. You don't know when the Lord's coming. In this story, you don't know when the Master's coming, and you get caught on the wrong side because you thought you had time. The master and slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The unbelievers are not going to be in a good place. There's going to be gnashing and wailing of teeth. And even the Lord's people who are in charge of things, if they're not faithful, they don't do it rightly, they're going to end up in pain, and they're going to end up where the unbelievers are. And that's not going to be good. But there are degrees of sin. There's different levels of knowledge. Person knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, they'll be the first witness against themselves because they know it's wrong. Verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. So if you know better and you don't do it, then there's a severity of punishment because you know, there's no question about what needed to be done. Verse 48, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. Well, it's better not to know. You're still going to get flogged. That's going to be painful. But he's making a distinction. People who know, and for you and me as Christians, because we know and the other people don't know, it's worse for you and me to be unfaithful than for them to be unfaithful. I mean, there's a difference in how much pain you're going to suffer in the end. If you know more, you know what the master's will is, and you don't do it, there's going to be a lot of lashes. Person doesn't know, you know, they're a good person, they're still going to get flogged. You notice the end of verse 48? And from everyone who's been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask the more. The more you understand. You know, usually people grow up in the church, they learn more, they realize there's more wrong in the church, and they start looking down on other people because they're superior now. But it finally dawns on them that it's now your responsibility to do something about it since you know. And so more is required of you when you know more. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I skipped that a while ago, talking about rich people. I mean, it's one thing to be rich, and it's another thing to use it rightly. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So he says, you tell the rich people in the church, you know, that don't get carried away with because you got money. There's a lot of uncertainty in having it. It can, you know, inflation can kill you today. I mean, a depression can kill you. There's a lot of things get bad. There's a lot of uncertainty in our times. And so it's not all secure. You probably need to fix your hope on God. And God is the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I mean, just to enjoy life with what you have, no matter what the amount. If you happen to be rich, then there's certain things expected of you, verse 18. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. They got the ability to help. So they need to be ready. I mean, that's what's expected of them. They need to do good things. I mean, they need to be rich in it. They need to be generous. They got the ability to make money. They've been blessed with it. They can help more than anybody else. So that's what they need to be doing. Verse 19. Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So all the good deeds that a person does will be rewarded. And for the rich person who really is thoughtful of other people in need, they're building a future in eternity that's going to be blessed. Most rich people, they have money. Therefore, they can do what they want. They're used to getting their way. And the Lord? Oh, the Lord, yes, the Lord. Yeah, I remember him. Didn't we used to go to church? Yeah. But it's easy to lose that. In 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, knowing the right thing to do and not do it, it's sin to you. And there are worse things that can happen. The people in James' day are cocky. They're arrogant. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. And no matter who, whether the Lord's involved or not, because they got the ability to do it, they think. And they're mistaken. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. That being arrogant leads to evil doing and boasting and getting carried away with yourselves. And Christians have escaped a lot of defilements that would cost them their souls. And to become overcome with that again, the second state's worse than the first because you know better. You know better and you've left the Lord and you can't escape that. You can't just whack away what you know. You can try. You've got to go for more of the things that are wrong to make you forget. Verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now that's Peter's conclusion. An apostle. Some people would be better off never saved. If they're going to end up lost, there's more required of them. They would have been better off. I mean, if you're in hell, you're in hell. But if there's degrees of punishment, and you used to be a Christian, you're going to be down there bragging. Well, I used to go to church. Everybody going with this roar of laughter down there. You know, I'm not doing you no good here. No, and your conscience is going to tell you it's worse. For it would be better off, better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Purpose of the commandments is to lead you to holiness. And you have to choose to turn away after knowing better. I think of verse 22, and I think of a mother. You know, you get your children ready for a wedding or something, and you walk outside, and little Billy is sitting in a mud puddle. I can envision the thought process of that mom, you know, after all she's done to get him fixed up. And verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. After tasting salvation, in going back into that same ugliness, after knowing better, and just wallowing in it, there's something terribly wrong here. You know, and James is an early book. And he sounds like an Old Testament prophet, and he's challenging them. But this is common practice in the Jewish church. James has to write about it. It's so widespread. And here they are, the people of God. Oh, they responded on Pentecost. Peter said, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall get the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, a lot of them responded that day. Others have responded during time here. And now, James has to get on them for being arrogant and leaving the Lord out of their life. We do that so easily. We get trapped in that because we're so busy. Or we've got so many things we've got to do. We don't need the Lord. And that's not reality. Every one of us knows what. And sometimes life has to get tough in the country to teach people you need the Lord. And I think that's exactly what's happening in our life right now. And so don't be cocky. Don't be arrogant. Don't be boastful. I mean, if the Lord wills, we'll do what we need to do tomorrow. If the Lord wills and we're still here 2 days from now, we'll do what's right. We'll do what's best for everybody else. If we can save a soul, we'll save a soul. But don't be cocky. Don't be evil. It's evil to leave the Lord out of your life. You need to respond anyway. Once you come, as we stand and sing.